Last Sunday night, we reached a turning point in our study in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The message from chapter 1 all the way up through chapters 38 and 39 was the Babylonians are coming and with them the judgment of God. Well, when we got to chapters 38 and 39, the Babylonians came and the judgment of God came upon the nation of Israel. They were defeated. From here on in, we have a record of what transpired after that. And the writing takes a turn also. It becomes more historical rather than prophetical, although we will deal with some things concerning the nations that were involved in Israel's judgment later on. But consequently, we can take some of this and take a bigger chunk of Scripture at one time because it goes together. And this morning, I want to consider chapters 40 and 41 together. Well, that's a lot of material. So what I'm going to do is I want to give you a synopsis of these two chapters. The word synoptis is actually a translation of a Latin word. Sin meaning with or together. And a form of a verb which we get our English word optic from, meaning to see. Literally, a synopsis is to see together or to see as a whole, or an overview is basically what it is. So what I'm going to do here is we're going to read, and I'm just going to give you a very quick overview of what's going on. In the first six verses, we're going to see that Jeremiah is released from his imprisonment and Gedaliah is made governor. If you will, follow along with me, Jeremiah chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he said, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thy hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Where it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, there go. Now, while he was yet not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah. Dwell with him among the people, or go whithersoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals or food and a reward and let him go. Here's the situation. I said this in my Sunday school class this morning. Isn't it interesting that this pagan Babylonian recognized that what came on Israel was a result of God and Israel's sin? And he says, I want you to know you got what you deserved. We don't necessarily follow your God. In fact, it was believed back then if you defeated another country, your God was better than their God. But their God was bringing judgment. And you kind of can see this in here. He says, even though you've been bound with the chain, I'm letting you go. We're better than your God. This is what you deserve, but we're going to be really good people. Now, maybe while he did this was that word had gotten to him that Jeremiah had been prophesying, give yourself up to the Babylonians and everything will be fine. And consequently, he was trying to make life for the Babylonians a whole lot easier. And maybe they were just repaying in kind. If you've been good to us, we'll be good to you. If you want to come to Babylon with us, that's fine. If you don't want to go to Babylon, you want to stay here, that's fine. You choose whatever you want to do. And that's the first six verses. Verses 7 through 12. The Babylonians take off, go back to Babylon, but there are guerrillas, not animals, warriors that had been dispersed to other countries. It wasn't only the Babylonians that were seeking the destruction of Israel. There were other countries around them that were seeking Israel's destruction, and they sent a bunch of people to keep the other countries in check, and now they return. Beginning at verse 7, Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of, and the rest of those guys. Verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them, and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels. Dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, and among the Ammonites and Edom that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of their places where they were driven, came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah unto Mizpah, gathered wine and summer fruits. Well, here they all come back, and everything's hunky-dory. There's peace in the land. The Babylonians are gone. The judgment's over. They have opportunities to start all over again, and it looks like everything's going to be just fine. But then we have this, a revelation of Ishmael's plot to kill Gedaliah. Verses 13 through 16. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Ishmael's out to get you. And Gedaliah says, oh, come on. Where are you getting that idea? Look, this is a wonderful place. Why would he want to kill me? What good would it be to him? I mean, all that's going to do is stir up trouble, and we've got it made here. We're at peace. Why would he do that? You've got to be dreaming this up. Well, Johanan says, look, if I take care of him first, your life will be secure. And Gedaliah says, nah, it's not good. Never going to happen. Next thing, chapter 41, verses 1 through 3, we find out that Ishmael does just exactly what he planned to do. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. I mean, he came in, he cleaned house, took care of all of them, said what he had intended to do, he did it. Well then, we find some fugitives that were in northern Israel coming back in the next couple of verses. Verse 4, came to pass that the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, no man knew it, that there came certain from Shechem and from Shiloh and from Samaria, even 80 men having their beards shaven and their clothes rent and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Of course, he didn't tell them that he just killed them, but that's beside the point. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, slew them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey. So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha king of Israel. And Ishmael the son of Netaniah filled it with them that were slain. This guy was mean. Just downright mean. Filled up this pit with the dead bodies. But when 10 of the men said, hey, we've got some stuff that we kept behind. If you'll spare our lives, we'll make sure that you get it. He was motivated not to kill them. Remember that, if you will. Next thing we see is this. Ishmael escapes, and the captives that he takes with him are returned back to the land. Beginning at verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now it came to pass when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went with Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So he escapes with a few of his men, but all the people that he had taken with him, they said, hey, look, we get to go back. And they went back to the land. And the last thing we see here then is when they returned, they went to a place called Chimham. Not back to Mizpah, but back to Chimham. Verse 16. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Netaniah from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. I wish they wouldn't put all these the son ofs in here. I could reduce my reading by at least 5 minutes. Even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeon. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. Now that's going to be important for tonight's study. I'm not going to make mention of it anymore today or this morning, but tonight it will become very important. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. There you go. There's your synopsis. There's 2 chapters put down in an overview fashion. What more is there to say? Well, for a preacher, there's always more to say. And we need to do something a little bit to bring out some of the teaching of these 2 chapters. A synopsis to see with. I want to give you a synopsis to men. How 2 men in this story viewed sin. The first that I want to look at is Gedaliah. Gedaliah did not take seriously the possibility of continued sin in his kingdom. Hey, the Babylonians are gone. I'm appointed governor. All the people are happy. This is wonderful. We're living in paradise once again. What could go wrong? Well, that was kind of Gedaliah's philosophy. Now, I want you to note that there is a parallel between Gedaliah and the believer in Jesus Christ, the Christian. Consider who Gedaliah was. Scripture tells us that only the poor were left behind. So Gedaliah had to be poor. to be in that group of people left behind. The Lord Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, the word poor there doesn't mean not having much. Literally means not having anything. Those that are bankrupt. And consequently, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they recognize that they have nothing of value to offer the Lord. If you come to Christ and you say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person, I deserve to be saved," you're offering him something. You're saying you have some value, some benefit to him. No, in and of yourself, as a sinner, you have nothing. Scripture is very clear. There is none that do good. No, not even one. There's nothing that you've done that you can say, "Here's something that is of value that I've done for you." Because Isaiah put it this way, "All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." And it's interesting that he says, "All our righteousness." Not some of them, all of them. In fact, Paul, quoting in Romans, would say, "We've altogether become unprofitable." Nothing of value. And that was Gedaliah. He had nothing. Not only that, he was spared judgment. Babylonians came, and they spared him his life graciously. Now, why did they do that? Well, I think Gedaliah was one of them that took the word of Jeremiah and said, "You know, if you go out and surrender, if you submit to him, that they'll keep you alive." And so it is with the person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have nothing to offer you, but I will totally rely upon the grace of God to save me. I believe in the word that says Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures." That's Gedaliah. But then not only that, he was put in a place of ministry. He was given a place of leadership, but nonetheless, it was a place of ministry. He was told by Nebuchadnezzar through the captain here, he said, "I'm putting you in charge. I want you to oversee this kingdom for me." Do you know what? Every single person who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls themselves a Christian, has been given a ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says that he's committed the ministry of reconciliation unto all of us. Our purpose for being is to bring people to Christ. That's what we're here for. And Gedaliah was to bring people in a right relationship with the king of Babylon. Our relationship to a greater king. So there's a parallel between Gedaliah and the person who's trusted Christ. But Gedaliah had a problem with sin. Not his own. He had a problem with sin in the name. Here's this Ishmael. Ishmael's out to get you. Oh no, he wouldn't do that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Now notice who he's writing to. "Take heed, brethren." I'm looking out over this congregation this morning, and I don't know how many are here, maybe 115, 14, 16, somewhere around there, 120 maybe. And I'm looking and I'm seeing people that are smiling, people that have testimonies of faithfulness and love the Lord. And the very fact that you're here would demonstrate that. And I'm saying, how could anyone in here have an evil heart of unbelief? Do you know it's possible that everyone in here could have an evil heart of unbelief? It doesn't have to be that way, but it's possible. There's a person I see every day that I have to really, really wonder about. It's the person who stares back at me in the mirror every morning. And I say to myself, could you possibly go astray today? And the answer is, yes, I could. Now, I don't have to, but I could. Notice that the words "take heed" are underlined. I did that for a purpose because actually it's a translation of a Greek verb meaning watch or look or see. It's a opsis word. Be on the lookout, brethren. There could be somebody that you're thinking is going to be just fine that could have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And what's that going to do? It's going to cause trouble. Well, Gedaliah didn't believe that. And he said, that'll never happen. And consequently, he had a problem here. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed, be on the lookout, therefore, how you hear. Hear what? Well, in context, the word of God. Here's Johanan, he's coming, and he's saying, look, this guy is out to get you. And Gedaliah says, I don't believe what you're saying. You're speaking falsely. And a lot of people, when they hear the word of God, say, you know what? I don't believe that. Or, it doesn't apply to me. Well, there's certain things of Scripture that may not apply directly to you, but everything in Scripture applies at least indirectly to you. There's a lesson in here in every verse of Scripture for every one of us. And Gedaliah didn't want to listen to that. Consequently, he said, oh, I'll be fine. My life is not in peril. And the thing that he thought he had was taken away from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let he that thinketh he standeth take heed. Look out, lest he fall. Would you notice in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 41, it came to pass in the seventh month. That would be the seventh month of Gedaliah's reign. 7 months had gone by since Johanan had told him that Ishmael was out to get him. 7 months, nothing happened. And by this point in time, Gedaliah is saying, see, I knew it all along. He wasn't out to get me. For if he's out to get me, he would have gotten me by now. Everything is just fine. It'll never take place. I'm safe and secure. And what happened? He fell. He died. Finally, Paul writes to the Colossians, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Well, Gedaliah was given a ministry. And what do we find him doing here? It says here in verse 1, it came to pass in this seventh month, that he got all these guys together, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Now, there's nothing sinful about that. But what are they doing? They're having a fellowship. What's he doing as far as the ministry that's been given to him? Probably nothing. Rather than fulfilling the ministry and taking precautions to keep his life, oh, come on, let's invite the guy in who's threatened to kill me and have bread together. This will be a lot of fun. And consequently, he just didn't take the charges very seriously. And it cost him his life. Do you realize that your life is constantly in danger? My life is in danger? Yeah, because Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he might scare, intimidate, cause depression in. No, he wants to devour you. Gedaliah, because he wasn't sober, because he wasn't vigilant, was devoured by the enemy. If you get nothing more than this, please take this home with you today and keep it with you. The Christian life is not lived on a playground, but on a battleground. Too many believers, genuine believers, want to make the Christian life just a bed of roses, a Garden of Eden experience. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have fun. If you know me, you know that's not my lifestyle. I couldn't have more fun living the Christian life. But every day is a battle. It's a battle for life. And if you're living it on the playground, you're going to lose the battle. Gedaliah lost. Now let's look at the second person. And that would be Ishmael. Ishmael did not take seriously the consequences of continued sin in his life. Now, what does Ishmael have going for him? Well, he too was spared the judgment. And you might be able to make the case that because he was spared the judgment, he was a believer. Well, that's possible. The only reason he was spared the judgment is he simply wasn't in Jerusalem at the time. Had he been there, I don't know what the consequences would have been. His only relationship to Israel was an ethnic relationship. But he certainly didn't have the faith of Abraham, or at least did he live the life of Abraham. But having said that, look at the Old Testament person of Lot. If you look at Lot, you say to yourself, how can this man be a man of God, a believer? I mean, he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah and an ungodly lifestyle. But the scripture says, and righteous Lot vexed his soul daily. The scripture calls him righteous. There's a believer who is living an unbelieving life. Maybe that's Ishmael. Maybe he was an unbeliever. Sad thing is, we can't tell. Do you know our lives should be of such certainty that there's no uncertainty in the world as to where we stand? But Ishmael wasn't that kind, and he just played with sin. Now he's down there in amongst the Ammonites, and he's with King Baalis, and King Baalis is speaking to him, and he says, I want you to go back. I want you to take over that land for me. And Ishmael says, sounds like a good idea to me. Now, what was Ishmael's problem? Well, beware. Be on the lookout, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Baalis said, look, guy, if you go back there, you could get Gedaliah. He's kind of a trusting soul. And you could go back and take care of him, and man, you could have the whole kingdom to yourself. Just go back and kill him. After all, you'll have a whole kingdom to yourself. And you shouldn't be content with what you have here. I appreciate Mike's little devotional yesterday at men's breakfast. He talked about being content and not being content. There is a contentment that we should possess with the provisions of God for our life, but a discontentment with our appropriation of them. We should always want to be more and more and more like Christ. But of the things of this world, whatever God gives us, that's fine with me. Paul says, I know how to roll in the money, and I know how to act when I don't even know when my next meal's coming from. But I'm content. Ishmael was not content. He said, there's got to be more to this life than what I have. And he was spoiled through the philosophy of this world. Do you realize that in Christ you have everything necessary for life and godliness? Everything. Not only that, Ishmael lost sight of what truly is valuable. He said, and this is Jesus speaking, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Remember the travelers, the fugitives that were coming back, and 10 of them said, we've got treasures that we left behind. Oh, you've got treasures. Well, I'll spare your life for the treasures. And how many Christians have lost their way because they've gotten so hung up on their bank accounts? Now, folks, again, there's a balance here. We need to be good stewards of the things that God gives us. But never put your faith in those things. Life isn't in those things. Those things are in life. And that life comes from your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But Ishmael said, oh, more things? Too many Christians go through life like it's a Monopoly game. Who's the winner of the Monopoly game? The one who owns all the property and has all the money. That's not how it works. That's what Ishmael thought. Thirdly, Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 16, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now, he's speaking here in context of his second advent at the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the world are going out to fight Christ. And when he comes riding that white horse, he's going to speak, a sword's going to go out of his mouth, and all the armies of the world are going to fall dead at his word. But he's giving warning here in Revelation 16. He says, I come unexpectedly. Blessed is he that is looking out, watching over things, and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, when I come, your life is going to be exposed. And the sin that's in it will be revealed. And judgment will come upon it. Ishmael said, I'm going to serve Baalis. And I'm going to be my own boss. And who's going to overrule that? The king won't. But the King of Kings will. He lost sight of the consequence of sin. And although he escaped from Johanan, he went back to the Ammonites. How much do you hear of Ishmael again? Well, the fact of the matter is, his name is never once repeated. That's it. It's over. Everything that he thought he would gain was lost. Isn't that interesting in a comparison with the Apostle Paul, who said, everything that I thought was gain, I gave up in order that I may gain, be found in Christ. Synopsis. Two men. Gedaliah and Ishmael. Let me ask you a question. Is one of them you? Is there an Ishmael here this morning whose testimony is so uncertain that we can't even tell whether you're a believer or an unbeliever? Well, I got good news for you. You don't need to be an Ishmael. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is there. Come to Christ. Put away that sin. Become a new person in Him. And live and have a life that is beyond anything this world has to offer. But if you are a believer and you're just flirting with sin and think that you can get away with it, remember, Ishmael killed Gedaliah secretly. But be sure your sin will find you out. You can't trivialize sin. God is always on the throne. Maybe you're a Gedaliah this morning. Here's a man, godly man, a humble man, a man who really wanted to do right for the nation of Israel, to serve and minister to people. But he just had that idyllic idea that everything is going to go fine and I don't need to really take sin seriously. It'll never happen. It'll never happen to me. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed, because he said, after my departure, not only are there going to come those from the outside to try and disrupt this ministry, but even amongst yourselves, there are going to rise up those who are false. Take heed. Be on the lookout. We're not living on a playground. We're living on a battleground. Let's pray. Father, may we learn the lessons from these two men. that we might be people truly of God. People enjoying the life that you've given to us. And yet people at the very same time that have an eye on the horizon, because evil abounds around us. And all we have to do is look into our hearts, and we can find it even there. For even the Apostle Paul wrote that he finds within his own members a war going on. Lord, it's our decision who will win that war. It's your provision who will win that war. May it might be that we faithfully appropriate those things and stand victorious and bring praise and honor and glory to the one who brings us victory and in whom we are more than conquerors. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who's never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that they have something of value that merits before God the salvation and heaven and eternity, may they realize that all we like sheep have gone astray, and that you have laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ our sins, and only through his blood can a person be redeemed and be a new creature in Christ. May that one receive him today by calling upon his name to save them. Lord, as we go out, may we rejoice in the victory that is ours. But not just rejoice in it. May we appropriate its benefits to the maximum to reach this world around us for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.